Did you know that there is a sin so devastating that it can send you to hell even if you pray every day, fast regularly, and serve in the church with absolute devotion? A sin that Jesus condemned more severely than sexual immorality, more than adultery, more than any other. The most terrifying thing is that the most religious people, the most outwardly holy, are the ones who practice it the most without even acknowledging it. Today you will discover the hidden sin that is blocking all your prayers and putting your eternal salvation at risk. In the ancient lands of Israel, where the dust of the desert mingled with the prayers of the righteous, there lived a woman named Rachel, known throughout Jerusalem as the most powerful intercessor, the wisest spiritual counselor, the most dedicated believer. By the time she was 45 years old, Rachel had dedicated more than two full decades to serving God. Every dawn, before the first ray of sunlight touched the hills of Judea, she was already on her knees. 5 hours of intense prayer each day, 3 days of fasting each week, constant ministry to widows and orphans. Her reputation was impeccable, her testimony unblemished, her life seemingly holy. Everyone in the synagogue admired her, the religious leaders consulted her, the young women sought her out. The sick sought her prayers because they knew that when Rachel interceded, the heavens moved, or so it seemed. But behind that facade of perfect holiness, deep in Rachel's heart, there grew a dark seed that no one could see. A seed planted 15 years earlier, the day her younger sister, Deborah, announced her engagement to a man named Elijah. Elijah was the man Rachel had secretly loved for years, the prosperous, God-fearing merchant who frequented the synagogue, the man with whom Rachel dreamed of raising a family. But Rachel had never confessed her love, had never given any signs, keeping her feelings like a secret treasure deep in her soul. When Deborah, radiant with happiness, shared the news of her engagement to Elijah, Rachel felt as if a dagger had pierced her heart. The pain was so intense that for a moment she could not breathe. But instead of showing her anguish, Rachel smiled, hugged her sister, and blessed her publicly with beautiful and pious words. Everyone commented, "What a loving sister Rachel was, what a mature and holy woman." No one saw the tears she shed that lonely night. No one heard the muffled cries into her pillow. No one knew that at that very moment a seed of bitterness was planted in her heart. And that seed, nourished day after day by unconfronted thoughts and unprocessed emotions, began to grow. At first it was small, almost imperceptible. Rachel could ignore it, she could pretend it didn't exist. But with each visit to her sister's house, with each family celebration, with each child born from the marriage of Deborah and Elijah, that seed grew. It became a bush of resentment, then a tree of envy, finally a dense, dark forest of bitterness that occupied the entire landscape of her heart. The most disturbing thing was Rachel's ability to hide this reality. She had perfected the art of religious hypocrisy without even realizing she was doing it. When she visited Deborah, she would smile while inside she seethed with resentment. When she prayed for her sister's family, the words came out of her mouth correctly, but her heart was filled with dark and secret desires. When Deborah shared her joys, Rachel responded with feigned enthusiasm while inwardly wishing that something would go wrong in her sister's life. This duality had become her normal way of being, so ingrained that she no longer even questioned it. The Bible warns us of this deadly danger in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Rachel had fallen into the deepest deception of all, believing that she could hide the darkness in her heart behind religious works. The years passed and the emotional distance between the sisters grew, although no one else noticed. Rachel had learned to keep up appearances perfectly. At family gatherings, she was kind and helpful. At important celebrations, she always brought the best gifts. She never missed her nephew's birthdays. But every outward act of kindness was like a mask covering the disfigured face of her soul. Every smile was a lie, every hug was a show, every word of blessing was pure hypocrisy. And most tragically, Rachel had come to believe that as long as she maintained the right actions, the condition of her heart did not matter. This is the deception that destroys millions of believers. They think that external religiosity can replace internal purity. They believe that as long as they do the right things, God does not see what is in their hearts. But God is not fooled. Rachel developed an increasingly intense spiritual routine, as if trying to compensate with external religiosity for the internal rottenness that was growing in her heart. She increased her hours of prayer from 3 to 5 a day. She added an extra day of fasting each week. She volunteered for every ministry available in the synagogue. She visited the sick, fed the poor, taught young women about the scriptures. Her schedule was so full of religious activities that she barely had time to sleep. And in a way, that was exactly what she was looking for. Staying busy meant not having to confront the monster that dwelt within her. It meant being able to avoid the uncomfortable questions that the Holy Spirit whispered in quiet moments. It meant being able to continue to deceive herself that she was a holy woman when in reality her heart was rotten. The years passed and the situation gradually worsened. Deborah and Elijah prospered in every way. Their business grew abundantly. Their children were healthy and beautiful. Their marriage was an example of love and harmony. The community admired and blessed them. And each blessing they received was like salt in Rachel's open wound. Each accomplishment her sister made her feel more like a failure. Each smile of happiness from Deborah was a reminder of her own unhealed pain. Rachel began to experience strange physical symptoms, constant headaches that no doctor could explain, chronic digestive problems that worsened every time she saw her sister, insomnia that left her exhausted but unable to rest. Her body was manifesting what her soul did not want to acknowledge. Bitterness was literally poisoning her from the inside. But Rachel interpreted these symptoms completely wrongly. He thought they were tests from God, attacks from the enemy against his powerful ministry. He prayed for healing, fasted for deliverance, asked for the laying on of hands of the elders, but the symptoms persisted because the root of the problem was never addressed. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 30, tells us, "A sound heart is life to the flesh, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Rachel was experiencing exactly this. Envy and bitterness were eating away at her bones, destroying her body from the inside out. Then something happened that revealed just how deep the darkness in Rachel's heart ran. Deborah fell gravely ill with a fever that doctors could neither identify nor treat. For days she hovered between life and death. The entire community gathered to pray for her healing. Rachel, of course, led the intercessions. Her prayers were eloquent, filled with biblical references, seemingly anointed. But deep in her heart, in a dark place that even she didn't want to acknowledge, Rachel sensed something that horrified her. A small voice whispered that perhaps it would be better if Deborah didn't survive. Perhaps she would finally know the suffering that Rachel had silently endured for 15 years. Perhaps Elijah would be a widower and would finally see Rachel differently. These thoughts lasted only seconds before Rachel suppressed them in horror and guilt. She immediately prayed more fervently, as if trying to compensate for those dark thoughts, but the damage was done. Rachel had just discovered that the bitterness in her heart was much deeper and darker than she had ever imagined. This revelation terrified her. For the first time in 15 years, Rachel saw herself with brutal clarity. She saw that her entire life of religious service had been a lie. She saw that while everyone considered her holy, she harbored thoughts worthy of hell. But even with this terrifying revelation, Rachel failed to take the crucial step of genuine repentance. Instead of confessing her sin and seeking deliverance, what she did was intensify her religiosity even more. She began praying 6 hours a day. She fasted 4 days each week. She doubled her services in the synagogue. It was as if she believed that she could earn God's forgiveness through works, as if she could compensate for the darkness in her heart with the amount of religious activity she did. But God is not impressed with unrepentant religiosity. He looks for genuine hearts, not perfect performances. Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 29, verse 13, records God's words. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This perfectly described Rachel's condition. Her lips uttered beautiful prayers, but her heart was far from God, bound by chains of bitterness of her own making. Deborah was miraculously healed after 7 days of agony. The entire community celebrated, attributing the miracle to Rachel's powerful intercessions. They embraced her, blessed her, and raised her even higher on her pedestal of holiness. But Rachel knew the truth. She knew that her prayers had been hollow, mechanical, without real power. She knew that for a moment she had wished for her own sister's death, and that revelation filled her with such profound guilt that she intensified her religious activity even more. Where before she had prayed for 5 hours, now she prayed 6. Where before she had fasted for 3 days, now she fasted for 4. As if she could earn God's favor through her works. As if she could compensate for the darkness of her heart by the amount of her services. Rachel had fallen into the enemy's oldest trap, the belief that external religiosity can replace internal purity. And the most tragic thing was that no one around her could see what was happening. Everyone saw her as an example of holiness. No one imagined the war that raged inside her. Scripture warns us of this danger in words that should make us tremble. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus confronts the Pharisees with devastating words. He tells them that they are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness on the inside. He tells them that outwardly they appear righteous before men, but inwardly they are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. These words were not addressed to prostitutes or thieves. They were addressed to the most respected religious leaders, to the most outwardly holy people, to those who fasted, tithed, and prayed publicly. Jesus is revealing a truth that chills the soul. Blood. It is possible to have a reputation for holiness while having a heart full of sin. It is possible to serve in every ministry while harboring destructive bitterness. It is possible to pray for hours while harboring deadly unforgiveness. And this sin, precisely because it is invisible, because it is socially acceptable, because it can be hidden behind religious activity, is more dangerous than overt sins like sexual immorality. A man who struggles with pornography knows he is in sin, feels conviction, seeks help, and struggles to break free. But a person like Rachel, who harbors bitterness while maintaining a facade of holiness, lives completely deceived. She feels no conviction because she has justified her sin. She does not seek help because she does not recognize that she needs it. She does not strive for freedom because she does not see herself as enslaved. And this is exactly the strategy of the enemy, to keep people in sin while convincing them that they are holy, to destroy their spiritual lives while making them believe they are growing. To completely block their relationship with God while giving them the illusion of divine intimacy. Rachel continued her life of hypocrisy for years. More. Every family gathering was a perfect act. Every conversation with Deborah was an exercise in pretense. Every prayer for her sister was a white lie. And no one suspected a thing because Rachel had perfected her act. But there was something Rachel didn't understand. God cannot be fooled. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, states, "There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God saw every bitter thought, knew every resentful emotion, knew exactly how rotten Rachel's heart was beneath her religious facade. And while God is patient and merciful, he is also just, and his justice demands that sin be confronted. The next few years brought subtle but significant changes in Rachel's life. The answers to her prayers, which had once seemed so frequent, began to diminish. The sick for whom she interceded were no longer healed as frequently. The impossible situations she cried out about remained unchanged. At first, Rachel didn't notice the pattern. She attributed each unanswered prayer to individual circumstances, to God's mysterious will, to spiritual trials. But over time, the pattern became undeniable. Her prayers had lost their power. The heavens seemed closed over her head. This confused her deeply. After all, she was praying more than ever, fasting more than ever, serving more than ever. Why wasn't God answering? Why did she feel this growing emptiness in her spiritual life? Why did the intimacy she once felt with God seem to have evaporated? What Rachel didn't understand was the devastating truth recorded in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." These words of Jesus are not a pastoral suggestion, they are a divine command with eternal consequences. God was blocking Rachel's prayers, not because she was being cruel, but because she was living in direct disobedience. Every time she prayed without forgiving her sister, every time she interceded while harboring bitterness, she was presenting contaminated sacrifices to God that he rejected. It was like trying to fill a glass with water when it had a hole in the bottom. No matter how much she poured in, nothing stayed. Rachel's physical condition also worsened dramatically during this period. Her headaches turned into crippling migraines that left her bedridden for days. Her digestive problems progressed to bleeding ulcers that required constant medical treatment. Her insomnia turned into sleepless nights, plagued by obsessive thoughts about the injustices she believed she had suffered. She developed arthritis in her hands that made even the simplest tasks painful. Her blood pressure shot up dangerously high. Chronic fatigue consumed her, making her feel as if she were constantly carrying boulders on her shoulders. Doctors were stumped. A 55-year-old woman with so many chronic conditions simultaneously was unusual. They ran test after test, but they couldn't find a unifying cause. They prescribed medications that temporarily relieved her symptoms but never addressed the underlying issues. But what doctors couldn't see was the direct connection between her physical health and her spiritual condition. Modern medical science has confirmed what the Bible has always known. Resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness constantly release stress hormones that literally destroy the body at the cellular level. Chronically elevated cortisol weakens the immune system, leaving you vulnerable to infection and disease. It inflames tissues, causing joint and muscle pain. It damages the lining of the stomach, causing ulcers. It constricts blood vessels, raising blood pressure. It interferes with sleep patterns, causing chronic insomnia. Rachel was being torn apart by her own hidden sin, and yet she would not acknowledge it. She attributed her illnesses to demonic attacks, to divine testing, to any explanation except the true one. Her denial was so profound that when others asked her if there was anything unresolved in her heart, something she needed to forgive, she responded with offended indignation. How dare they suggest that she, who prayed 5 hours a day, who fasted 4 days a week, who served tirelessly in the synagogue, harbored sin in her heart? She was a woman of God, a powerful intercessor, an exemplar of holiness. The very suggestion was offensive. This defensive reaction is typical of those living in deep spiritual deception. When the truth gets too close, when it threatens to expose hidden sin, the instinctive response is to attack, to defend oneself, to reject violently. It is an ego protection mechanism that prevents genuine repentance. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13, warns us, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Rachel had been covering up her sin for 15 years, and as a result she was not prospering in any area of her life. Her health was deteriorating, her prayers were going unanswered. Her joy was gone, her relationships were superficial, her ministry had lost power. Everything in her life was withering because the root of bitterness was poisoning everything from within. But Rachel continued to refuse to see the truth. She continued to blame external forces for her internal problems. She continued to seek superficial spiritual solutions to a deep spiritual problem. She continued to pray for deliverance while holding on tightly to the chains that enslaved her. The leaders of the synagogue began to notice subtle changes in Rachel. Although she was still active in the service, something had changed. Her presence no longer brought peace. Her words, although theologically correct, lacked life. Her prayers, though eloquent, rang hollow. Some began to wonder if Rachel was spiritually well, but when gently confronted, she defended herself with such vehemence that they learned not to press the issue. And so Rachel continued her spiritual descent while maintaining the appearance of religious ascent. Then came the day that would change everything forever. During a morning prayer meeting in the synagogue, as Rachel fervently interceded for the sick in the community, something inside her snapped. A sharp pain tore through her chest, stealing her breath. Her legs gave out, and she collapsed in front of everyone present. She was rushed home, where the most experienced doctors in Jerusalem examined her thoroughly. The diagnosis was devastating. Her heart, weakened by years of chronic stress and uncontrolled hypertension, was failing. Her kidneys showed signs of imminent failure. Her liver was damaged by years of chronic inflammation. The doctors were honest. They gave her weeks, maybe 2 or 3 months to live, if she was lucky. There was no treatment that could reverse the extensive damage her body had suffered. All they could do was keep her comfortable during her final days. The news spread like wildfire through the community. Hundreds of people came to visit her, to pray for her, to say goodbye to the woman they considered a living saint. The stream of visitors was constant. All wanting to touch her, to bless her, to receive a final word of wisdom. Deborah, her sister, came immediately upon hearing the news and did not leave Rachel's side. She canceled all her engagements, left her business in the hands of trusted managers, and devoted herself completely to caring for her ailing sister. Day and night, Deborah was there. She fed her when she could barely swallow. She wiped the sweat from her brow when fevers struck her, held her hand during moments of excruciating pain. She read scripture to her when she could not sleep. She loved her with a love so pure and sacrificial that it would break any normal heart. But even on her deathbed, Even as her sister ministered to her with tears of genuine love, Rachel felt that familiar bitterness poisoning her very last days. Every act of kindness from Deborah was like a knife twisting in her guilty heart. Shame mingled with resentment, guilt intertwined with envy. Rachel was dying not only physically but spiritually, trapped in a prison of her own making, unable to free herself even as death approached. Among the many visitors who came during those weeks, there was one whose visit would be unlike any other. An elderly prophet named Nathan, renowned throughout Israel for his gift of spiritual discernment, for his ability to see what others could not, arrived one afternoon when Rachel was alone in her room. Nathan was in his 70s with a white beard that reached his chest and eyes that seemed to see beyond the veil of the natural. He was respected even by the most important religious leaders, for his words always came true, his prophecies always verified. He entered silently, his sandals barely making a sound on the stone floor. He sat down beside Rachel's bed on a wooden stool and studied her for a long time, his eyes seeming to pierce into the depths of her soul. He said nothing, simply staring with an intensity that made Rachel feel completely naked. Rachel felt deeply uncomfortable under his piercing gaze. It was as if Nathan could see every thought she had ever had, every emotion she had hidden, every sin she had denied. She tried to look away but found herself unable to. Something in the prophet's eyes held her captive. Finally, after what seemed like an eternity but was only minutes, Nathan spoke. His voice was soft yet firm, gentle yet unwavering, compassionate yet uncompromising, and the words he spoke would begin the process of breaking down the defenses Rachel had built up over 15 years. "Rachel, daughter of Abraham, servant of the Most High, I have watched you for many years. I have seen your tireless service, your seemingly unwavering dedication, your reputation for holiness that spreads throughout Jerusalem. The entire community venerates you as an exemplar of piety, as a model of what it means to walk with God. But I see what no one else has. I see what is hidden behind the veil of religiosity. I see your heart, Rachel, and what I see there fills me with profound sadness, not because I judge you, but because I love you, and I know that you are suffering needlessly." Rachel tried to interrupt, her mouth opening to defend herself, to deny, to reject what Nathan was implying. But the prophet raised his hand with gentle but unwavering authority. "Hear me fully before you answer, my child. What I have to tell you may save you in your final days." Nathan continued, his voice shaking slightly with suppressed emotion. "For 15 years, ever since the very day your sister Deborah announced her engagement to the man you loved in secret, you have harbored a bitterness in your heart that has grown like a spiritual cancer, slowly destroying you from the inside out. You have served God with your hands, performing deeds that impress men. You have prayed with your lips, uttering words that sound beautiful and pious. You have fasted with your body, denying yourself physical pleasures. But your heart, Rachel, your heart has been filled with resentment, envy, and unforgiveness all these years." Rachel was completely paralyzed. No one knew about her feelings for Elijah. She had never confessed her love to anyone. She had never mentioned the real reason for her pain. She had kept this secret so jealously that not even Deborah, her own sister, suspected a thing. How could this old man know what no one else did? Tears began to roll down her cheeks without her being able to control them. They were not tears of self-pity, but tears of exposure. For the first time in 15 years, someone had seen through her mask. Someone knew the truth she had so carefully hidden. And that exposure was simultaneously terrifying and liberating. Nathan continued without mercy, because true love cannot be soft on the sin that is destroying the beloved. You have smiled while you hated. You have embraced while you envied. You have blessed while you cursed inwardly. You have prayed for your sister while secretly wishing for her failure, her suffering, even her death. And all this time you have believed that your religiosity, your constant service, your outward dedication made up for the hidden sin in your heart. You have thought that as long as you maintained the right actions, the condition of your heart did not matter. Have you believed the lie that God looks only at the externals as men do? But the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7, tells us clearly, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And your heart, Rachel, has been rotten for 15 years, polluted by a bitterness that you have nurtured day after day with your thoughts and emotions not surrendered to God. The silence that followed was crushing. Rachel could not speak. Nathan's words had demolished all her defenses. For the first time in 15 years, she could not deny, she could not rationalize, she could not hide behind her reputation or her works. She was completely exposed before God and before this prophet who saw with God's eyes. Nathan leaned forward, his voice now softer, but no less intense. Let me show you what you have lost because of this sin that you have refused to confront, Rachel. The list is devastating and you need to hear it all to understand the terrible price you have paid for your bitterness. You have lost 15 years of genuine joy. Every family celebration could have been a source of joy to you, the opportunity to rejoice in your sister's blessings, but you turned each one into self-inflicted torture with your bitterness. You poisoned moments that should have been beautiful with your resentment. You have lost real intimacy with God. All your prayers for these 15 years, all those thousands of hours of intercession, have bounced off the ceiling because God does not hear the prayers of those who refuse to forgive. You have been speaking into the void, performing a religious monologue while believing you were in dialogue with the Most High. You have lost your physical health. Every illness you suffer, every pain you endure, every symptom that torments you, is directly connected to the poison of bitterness you allowed to grow in your heart. Your body is outwardly manifesting the internal rot you have denied for years. You have lost genuine relationships. No one truly knows you, Rachel. Everyone knows the mask you put on, the act you have perfected, but no one knows your true heart, because you have hidden your real self behind layers and layers of religious hypocrisy. You have lived in total emotional solitude while you were surrounded by people all the time. You have lost your ministerial anointing. There was a time when your prayers moved mountains, when the sick were healed under your intercession, when the heavens opened when you cried out. But that power evaporated years ago when bitterness completely blocked your connection to God, and yet you continued to act as if nothing had changed. And most terrible of all, Rachel, you almost lost your eternal salvation. If you had died without confronting this sin, without genuinely repenting, without fully forgiving, you would have gone from your deathbed straight to hell. Despite your reputation for holiness, despite your years of religious service, Rachel finally found her voice breaking with tears and overwhelming emotion. "But I never did anything wrong to Deborah. I never directly offended her. I never said hurtful words to her. I never acted against her. I always fulfilled my duties as a sister. I always treated her well outwardly." Nathan responded with a holy firmness that brooked no evasion. "That is precisely the deadly deception in which you have lived, my daughter. Do you think you did not act outwardly in your sin? Because you did not express it verbally? Because you kept up a proper facade of behavior? Somehow it is not real sin. But God judges the heart, not just the external actions." Jesus was absolutely clear about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be in danger of judgment. You did not murder your sister with your hands, but you have murdered her 1,000 times in your heart with your resentful thoughts. Jesus also said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The principle is clear. God judges not only external acts, but also the intentions, the thoughts, the emotions of the heart. And your heart has been full of sin for 15 years. The prophet pulled an ancient scroll from his robe and began to unroll it with hands that shook slightly with age. Let me read to you something that you need to hear with absolute clarity, because this parable of Jesus speaks directly to your situation and reveals how serious your sin is. He began to read in a clear, steady voice. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant recorded in Matthew chapter 18. A man owed his master 10,000 talents, an astronomical amount, the equivalent of millions and millions of denarii, a debt that would be impossible to repay in 1,000 lifetimes. The Lord commanded that the servant be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he had to pay the debt. But the servant fell on his knees and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, Lord, and I will pay you back." The servant's master, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt in full. Nathan paused, letting the weight of these words sink in, an impossible debt, forgiven completely out of sheer mercy. This is what God has done for you, Rachel. Your sins deserved eternal hell, but through God's mercy, through the sacrifice of the promised Messiah, your entire debt is forgiven. He continued, "But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A small amount compared to the 10,000 talents that had been forgiven him. And he tried to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' Then his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you back.' But he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were very sorry, and they went and told their lord all that had happened. Then his master called him and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' Then his master was angry and handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." Nathan closed the scroll and looked Rachel straight in the eye with an intensity that made her tremble. Listen now to the most terrifying words of this parable, Rachel. The last words Jesus spoke after telling this story. "So also will my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother his trespasses from his heart." Do you understand what this means? It means that failure to forgive can cost you your eternal salvation. God forgave you an unpayable debt when you accepted his mercy. He forgave you sins that deserved eternal punishment. He cleansed you from the impurities that separated you from him forever. And you have refused for 15 years to forgive your sister for marrying the man you loved. Compared to what God has forgiven you, your offense is microscopic, insignificant, like 100 denarii compared to 10,000 talents. But your response has been to metaphorically squeeze your sister's throat, to harbor unrelenting bitterness, to refuse to let go of resentment. And for this, God has shut the heavens over you. Nathan's words fell on Rachel like hammer blows, shattering the last defenses of her hardened heart. Finally, after 15 years of denial, after thousands of hours of self-deception, after building fortresses of justification upon justification, the walls completely collapsed. She shattered like a clay pot smashed to the ground. She wept with deep groans that seemed to come from deep within her, from a place of pain so ancient and so repressed that its release was like a violent birth. These were not superficial tears of self-pity or manipulation. They were tears of true repentance, of devastating recognition of how far she had fallen while believing herself close to God. Her body shook with sobs that came in waves, each more intense than the last. Nathan waited patiently, without interruption, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work of deep conviction. He knew from experience that these moments could not be rushed, that true repentance needs space to fully manifest itself. Finally, when she could speak between broken sobs, Rachel began to confess, not a general, vague confession, but a specific, detailed confession of 15 years of hidden sin. She confessed the secret love she had kept for years, nurturing in her imagination as if it were something sacred when it was simply idolatry of the heart. She confessed the bitterness planted on the day of Deborah's engagement, that dark seed that she had allowed to germinate and grow without restraint. She confessed every envious thought she had ever had when she saw her sister's prosperity. She confessed every dark wish that something bad would happen to Deborah so that she would finally know suffering. She confessed that she had wished for her sister's death when she was sick, those horrible thoughts that she had immediately repressed but had never genuinely confronted. She confessed that her entire life of religious service had been a desperate attempt to compensate for the hidden sin that she refused to let go of. She confessed that she had used religiosity as a mask to hide her hypocrisy, that she had turned spiritual disciplines into tools of self-deception rather than means of genuine transformation. She confessed that she had lied to everyone, including herself, about the true condition of her heart for 15 full years. The most painful thing was when Rachel finally acknowledged the full truth in words that came from the depths of her broken soul. "I had lived a lie for 15 years. Everyone saw me as a saint, revered me as an example of piety, sought my spiritual counsel, but I was a hypocrite of the worst kind. I have prayed thousands of prayers that God rejected because they came from a heart filled with unforgiveness. I have fasted hundreds of days that meant nothing to Him because my heart was far from Him. I have served in His name while living in direct rebellion against His clearest command to forgive. I have wasted 15 years of my life pursuing a false holiness while rejecting the true holiness that begins with a clean heart. I have destroyed my health by feeding poisonous bitterness. I have blocked my own blessings with my unforgiveness. I have sabotaged my own destiny by refusing to let go of resentment. And worst of all, I almost lost my eternal salvation. I almost went from this deathbed straight to hell, not because of obvious sins that all could see, but because of a hidden sin that I jealously guarded, that I fiercely protected, that I defended by constantly justifying it. I am guilty before God and I deserve His judgment." Nathan took her hand with fatherly tenderness, his own eyes filled with tears of compassion. "Now listen carefully, my daughter, because what I am about to tell you is just as important as anything I have said so far. There is hope for you yet. Genuine repentance always opens the door to restoration, no matter how serious the sin. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but in their turning from their wicked way and living. You have fully acknowledged your sin. You have confessed it without reservation. You have broken your heart before Him. These are the first, crucial steps toward healing. But now you must do more than acknowledge your sin. You must forgive completely. You must let go of all resentment toward your sister. Not because she has asked for your forgiveness, she does not even know that you have hated her for all these years. Not because she deserves it or has done anything to earn it, but because God demands it categorically, without exception, without conditions. Forgiveness is not primarily for your sister's benefit, although it certainly will benefit her. Forgiveness is for your own liberation. It is to break the chains that have enslaved you for 15 years. It is to open the floodgates of heaven over your life again. It is to restore your fellowship with God that has been blocked for so long. Rachel nodded through her tears, but her voice shook with genuine uncertainty. But how, Nathan? How do I forgive 15 years of pent-up pain? How do I let go of something that has been a part of me for so long that I don't even know who I am without that bitterness? How do I change emotions that are so deeply ingrained? Nathan responded with the wisdom of decades of walking with God. Forgiveness does not begin with feelings, my child. If you wait until you feel like forgiving, you never will. Feelings follow obedience, they do not precede it. You first make the decision of your will to forgive, a deliberate act of your will, submitting to the will of God. You verbally declare with your mouth, involving both your spirit and your body in the act. I forgive Deborah completely. I release all resentment, all bitterness, all unforgiveness. I give up my right to hold this offense against her. I release her from any debt I believe she owes me. And then, each time the bitter feelings try to return, and I assure you they will try repeatedly, because they are patterns deeply etched into your mind and emotions, you restate your decision to forgive. You do not allow your emotions to dictate your actions. Instead, you submit your emotions to your decision to obey God. Over time, as you persevere in this decision, refusing to return to old patterns of bitter thinking, your emotions will begin to align with your will. One day you will wake up and find that you can think of your sister without feeling that knot in your stomach. You will be able to see her happiness without feeling envy. You will be able to genuinely bless her from your heart. But you must understand something crucial, Rachel. Forgiveness does not mean saying that what happened was okay. It does not mean denying your pain or pretending that you were not hurt. The pain was real, the disappointment was real, the loss was real. Forgiveness means letting go of your right to revenge and letting God be the judge. It means acknowledging that God has a better plan for your life than the one you had imagined with Elijah. It means trusting that God is sovereign over everything, including who marries whom. It means accepting that His will is better than yours, even when you don't understand why things happened the way they did. That same afternoon, just as the sun was beginning to set, dyeing the sky orange and purple, Deborah entered the room carrying a bowl of hot broth for her sick sister. She found Rachel weeping intensely with Nathan sitting beside her, holding her hand. Deborah dropped the bowl, and it crashed to the stone floor, broth spilling in all directions. She ran to the bed in alarm, her face pale with concern. "What is the matter, my sister? Are you suffering more? Is the pain worse? Do you need me to call the doctor immediately?" Rachel took her sister's hands in her trembling ones. Her eyes were red and puffy from hours of crying. Her face was drawn with illness and emotion. But there was something different in her expression. For the first time in 15 years, there was no mask. She was completely genuine, completely vulnerable, completely real. "Deborah, I need to tell you something. Something I've kept to myself for 15 years, something that's been slowly killing me from the inside, and if I'm going to die soon, I can't leave without confessing it to you and asking for your forgiveness." Her voice breaking with tears, she began to confess everything. She told him about her secret love for Elias, how she had dreamed of marrying him for years, how she had kept those feelings bottled up without ever expressing them. She told him about the day Deborah announced their engagement, how she felt like a dagger had pierced her heart, how she smiled and blessed while something inside broke. She told him about the 15 years of hidden bitterness, about every envious thought she had ever had, about every moment she had secretly wished something bad would happen to Deborah. She told him about the day she was sick, confessing with devastating shame that for a moment she had wished for his death. She told him about how she had lived a complete lie, smiling while she hated, hugging while she envied, praying while she resented. She told him about how her entire life of religious service had been an attempt to make up for the sin she refused to confront. She confessed everything without reservation. No excuses, no minimizing. When she finished confessing, when she finally said the words she had needed to say for 15 years, "Deborah, I ask your forgiveness for 15 years of secret hatred, for 15 years of utter hypocrisy, for every time I smiled at you while hating you in my heart, for every blessing I uttered while inwardly cursing you." There was a moment of utter silence. Deborah processed all that she had just heard, tears beginning to roll down her cheeks. Then, in an act of grace that reflected the grace of God Himself, He hugged her tightly, so tightly that Rachel could barely breathe. "My sister, my beloved sister, I forgive you completely, absolutely, without reservation. I had no idea of your pain. If I had known, if I had even suspected, I would have done anything to ease it. I would have given up on Elias if you had asked. I would have talked to you. I would have sought your counsel. But I never knew. And now my heart breaks thinking of all the suffering you have carried alone for 15 years. But I forgive you everything, every thought of hatred, every wish for evil, every moment of hypocrisy, all is forgiven. And I want you to know something else, something you need to hear and believe. I love you deeply. I have always loved you, I have always looked up to you. You have always been my role model, my hero, my big sister who I wanted to emulate in everything." The two sisters cried together for hours as the sun fully set and stars began to appear in the night sky. Years of emotional distance disguised as courtesy melted away in that lingering embrace. The invisible barrier that Rachel had built with her bitterness finally collapsed completely. And for the first time in 15 full years, Rachel felt true peace. Not the false peace that comes from denial or empty religiosity. Not the superficial peace that comes from staying busy to avoid uncomfortable thoughts, but the deep, supernatural peace that only genuine forgiveness can bring, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Nathan watched the scene with tears of joy streaming down his elderly face. He whispered to himself, but loud enough for both sisters to hear, "This is the power of forgiveness. This is what God has been waiting for 15 years. This is the restoration that only He can bring when we surrender completely to His will." But Rachel's story has a bittersweet ending that we must confront with brutal honesty, because the full truth teaches us crucial lessons. Although she experienced profound spiritual deliverance, although she was completely restored in her relationship with God and with her sister, the physical damage done by 15 years of toxic bitterness had already been done. Her vital organs were too damaged from years of chronic stress, constant inflammation, perpetually elevated stress hormones. Her heart was too weak, her kidneys too compromised. Her body had been poisoned for too long by the bitterness she had nursed daily for a decade and a half. 3 days after her reconciliation with Deborah, 3 days after finally letting go of the bitterness that had eaten her like acid from the inside out, 3 days after experiencing the liberating forgiveness she had rejected for so long, Rachel passed away. She died peacefully, surrounded by her sister and the prophet Nathan. Her last words, spoken with difficulty but with absolute clarity and conviction, with Nathan and Deborah leaning over her to hear every precious word, were the ones that were etched into the memories of those who heard them. "I lived 55 years believing I was holy while my heart was rotten inside. I lost 15 years of untold blessings, of genuine joy, of real intimacy with God because of a sin I stubbornly refused to acknowledge. Bitterness robbed me of my health gradually but relentlessly. It robbed me of my peace that I could never fully regain. It robbed me of my once-loved anointing for ministry. It nearly robbed me of my eternal salvation. If I could live those years over again, if God would give me a second chance, I would forgive immediately without waiting a single day. The price of unforgiveness is too high, too devastating, too destructive. Don't make my mistake. Don't wait until you're on your deathbed to let go of the bitterness that's killing you. Forgive now while you still have time, while you still have health, while you can still enjoy the fruits of the freedom that forgiveness brings. Don't let pride, hurt, or the feeling of being right rob you of precious years of abundant life. Forgiveness is not weakness, it is the greatest strength there is. Forgive now. And with those final words, echoing in the silent room, Rachel closed her eyes for the last time and entered the presence of the one who, in his last days on earth, had finally forgiven her bitterness. Because she genuinely repented and forgave from the depths of her broken heart. Rachel's story is not fiction concocted for emotional entertainment, it is an exact reflection of millions of Christians right now. Real people who are sitting in church pews Sunday after Sunday, praying fervently in their prayer rooms, actively serving in various ministries, fasting regularly according to spiritual disciplines, yet they harbor deep bitterness, old resentment, and deadly unforgiveness deep in their hearts, carefully hidden behind layers of respectable religiosity. And that hidden sin is completely blocking their spiritual lives, closing the heavens over them, systematically destroying their health, progressively robbing them of their joy. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, warns us with crystal clarity that it cannot be misunderstood. Take heed to yourself lest any fall short of the grace of God, or else a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness doesn't just destroy you, it contaminates everyone around you. Today is your day of liberation if you are willing to let go. Today is your chance to avoid Rachel's fate. Today you can choose to forgive completely, to let go of all resentment, to set free those who have wronged you. Don't wait until your deathbed. Forgive now while you still have time to enjoy the fruits of your freedom. M.